Welcome to Falls Creek 2017. My name is Lane Kissling, and I am on the media staff. This is week 5 of 8 weeks of Summer Youth Camp, July 6th. This week we will have 4,091 students and adults registered full-time from 96 churches. You are listening to the Wednesday evening service with our guest speaker, Zane Black. During this service, there were 122 decisions, including 60 professions of faith. Enjoy!
So good to worship with you guys. You guys having a good time? Yeah, I love it. I love it. Let's keep that hype going. I want you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 10. I love it. I know we got some visitors here. If it sounds like, man, we're amped about the Bible, it's because we are. So welcome. We're glad that you're visiting. John chapter 10, we're going to start in verses 7 and following, okay? John chapter 10, verse 7 and following. I'll read it out loud. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture." Verse 10, this is like one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. This is like my life verse here. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Look to your neighbor and say, abundantly. I like that. Abundantly. Verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep. He sees a wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. However," Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Turn to your neighbor and say, "He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd." Yeah. "I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep." Amen. So I'm gonna pray. I know we just prayed, and again, but I feel like you can't pray enough, huh? And we're gonna ask God that He would speak to us again through this passage. So Father, we ask that You would do the work that only You can do. As we open up Your text, that You would reveal Yourself to us here tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. I love that challenge or that picture that Jesus gives. He says, "I am the door." And if you look over here at the corner of the stage, we have a giant door. And I love it. Like, I'm at Falls Creek and I'm in the back and I'm like, dude, I was like, could we get a door on stage? And the Falls Creek team, they're like, yeah. And they literally like built this stand right here. And I was like, there you go, have a door. I'm like, be careful what you ask for. Tomorrow I'm like, I need an elephant, all right? So here it is. Jesus says, "I am the door." And I want you to think about this picture, because there's a lot of doors that we go through in life. I mean, just one thing, think about it just practically, right? Like, you walked in through two sets of doors just to come through here. Whether you came through the back or whether you came throughout here, you came through two sets of doors. There's a door that goes into your cabin, and then a door that probably separates your dorm from the rest of it. But like, we go through doors all the time just physically, but maybe you've heard like it's spoken of as like in life, there's doors of opportunity. And have you heard that saying, like, when one door closes, another door opens? Hey, yeah, you're finishing that sentence for me, right? It's like, we hear that. Well, Jesus gives us this picture that He is the door. And you know what? Whenever I see a door, I always wonder, what's that thing lead to? You know what I mean? Like, you ever go to like a new place and you're like walking through and you like get all the cabins and you're like, what's this door for? Did you ever see those doors that are like, do not enter? How many of you, you've grabbed that door handle just, dude, you're not supposed to admit that? No, just, I did too. yeah, I did too, right? What is that? It says like, do not touch. You're like, maybe it's unlocked. Right, and you check and you're like, and the door handle moves and you're like, I think it's open. And you, every one of us wants to open and see what's on the other side, right? Because a door in some ways is intriguing. But you know, as I was thinking about this, Jesus then is telling us about him. And he says, you know what? I'm intriguing like that. And I would like to challenge you tonight, if you don't know Jesus, that you would be thinking, he's the door. What's on the other side if I enter through him? And in the same curiosity, here's the deal. Oftentimes, you don't want to miss what's behind a door. Because sometimes what might be behind one door might lead into an entire adventure in life. And so if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, I want to give you a challenge by the end of the night to enter through the door that is Jesus. There's another passage actually in the Bible where Jesus says, I stand at the door and he's knocking. And he gives us this picture of, will you let him in? We see other pictures of doors through scripture, but Jesus here says, I'm the door. And I think there's a couple cool things about a door that we get in the scripture here as we dive into the text, what Jesus is talking about. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. What does that word saved mean? You know, I think in one sense, it's talking about that we will be saved from the punishment of our sin, which you guys went through this morning. Do you remember your morning session? They talked about there's a cost for your sin. We're talking about you can be saved from that. And that, yes, one day you'll get into heaven. But I think there's another sense of that actually resonates with me personally. I told you a little bit about my story. I said I would share more about it. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. My parents got divorced when I was a real young age. In the sixth grade, I started smoking. In the seventh grade, I started drinking. And by the ninth grade, I started doing drugs. We had like a drug awareness program in our school. Maybe you guys have the same thing. Ours was called DARE, the DARE program. Have you ever heard of that? Yeah, some of you are nodding your heads. And like each letter stood for something, like, don't do drugs, you'll be dumb. Something like that. I can't remember. But it was DARE. We just called it drugs are really expensive. And because of that, I started selling drugs to pay for my own habits. And that was the door that I opened up. And what I found behind that door was then a lifestyle of sin. And it was like, I don't know about you guys, but maybe you've gone to a door that's similar when it's like, hey man, I wonder what's behind this, and it's the party scene. And for me, it was like, I felt like I just opened it up slightly, and it was like the door burst open and someone grabbed me and pulled me in. It was like, whoa, I just wanted to look what was back there, and I didn't know that I would get sucked in. It was like this vortex, and so my life actually began to spin out of control. I continued, because of the cost of drugs, I then started selling drugs to pay for my own habits. I told you I barely graduated high school. Right after high school, got kicked out of my house. I then had a friend, like a dude I partied with, like come to me and be like, Zane, you need to chill out. Pause for a second. When you got like one stoner tell another stoner, you ain't need to chill out, you know you're in a bad position, right? And I look at him like, well, what do I do, man? He's like, I don't know, bro. But it was like, dude, you're doing like too much, you know? And so I was at a time where I'd try to quit doing drugs, but I'd end up just drinking more. And one night I drank myself to the point of a coma. I was hanging out with my best friend. We weren't 21. I was trying to quit doing drugs, and I drank and drank until I passed out literally on a movie theater bathroom floor. Because we weren't 21, my buddy got super scared and he left. My best friend left. Luckily, a movie theater custodian came in, found me passed out on the bathroom floor, calls 911, and they had to pump my stomach to get the alcohol out. And so they pumped my stomach and could get the alcohol out. But the thing with alcohol, it doesn't just stay in your stomach. It gets in your bloodstream, which is why they call it a blood alcohol content level. And basically what the doctor said is, because I drank so much alcohol, my organs were just shutting down one by one. They called my mom. My mom came and saw like her baby boy on what the doctors said might be my deathbed. They told my mom that I might not make it through the night because of how much alcohol I had drank. My organs were just shutting down. And they said, if I were to make it through the night, I could be in a coma for the rest of my life. If I were to come out of a coma, I could have brain damage. I may no longer be the same kid. I'm here. I made it. Some of your faces right now were like, and then what happened? Like, hey, I'm Zane. The brain damage is debatable, but I made it, you know? And some of you are like, oh, that's why. But you know, you would think that like after that, I would get my life together. Here's the deal. I didn't have strength on my own, because it was like the door that I opened up sucked me into a room and the door closed on the other side and I couldn't get out. It was like I tried kicking and I tried knocking and I tried to open the door again to get out, but now the room that I was stuck in was a life of sin. And I began to feel like there was no way out. When Jesus says, anyone who comes to me as the door, he says, if he enters through me, he will be saved. And you know what? It was a friend's parents who invited me to church. What they didn't know is I was selling drugs to their kids, and their youngest son was selling drugs for me. The young son got kicked out of school for having a gun, and that family invited me to live with them, and they are the ones that shared with me about Jesus who could save me. And I heard about heaven, and I knew that that's probably greater than I could ever imagine, but you know what I needed saving from? Myself. I needed saving because I was stuck in a room and I couldn't get out. I had tried and I almost died. I mean, my life was a wreck. And so when I heard about this Jesus who says, I am the door, he says, you come through me and you will be saved. You see, it was almost like, yeah, I was stuck behind a door, but on the other side of the room was another door, and that door was Jesus. And he says, if you enter in through me, you will be saved. But you know what is also cool about a door? Not only is a door an entrance into something, but a door also can shut out things. You ever think about that? Some of you guys maybe have brothers, sisters. You ever get in like a little tussle and you run and where you're heading for your room, you know what I mean? Because you're like safety and it's like dive and shut the door behind, you know, and then your brother or sister's like, you know, like, yeah, what's up now, right? You know that if I could get behind that door and I could hit that lock button, I am safe, amen? And so here's the deal. Jesus also is a door that will shut out. It shuts out the condemnation of the enemy. It shuts out the attack of the enemy. You know what? Like, I felt like I was trying to face the enemy on my own, and I didn't have the strength. But when I got invited to church by that family, I heard about a Jesus that, like, man, I was like, I want that. And I knew that I needed saving. And so Jesus could be that door to shut out the attack of the evil one that you can hide behind. And although you might hear the attack of the evil one banging on the door, you could hide in safety behind Jesus. That no matter how hard he rages, you could be safe. And so Jesus says, enter through this door and you find fullness. But then he solves this other part of the door that like blows my mind. He says this on verse 9, you will be saved and get this, and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus is a door that shuts. One, enters people and like, come on in, and then shuts to protect, but then says, hey, check this out. I'm going to give you freedom to go in and out, and you will find pasture. You will find goodness. You will find peace. You will find rest. You will find joy. I mean, you think about like a big old fat cow just sitting in the pasture like, yeah, I'm just eating grass, you know? And you're like, hey, cow, and they're like, you know, it's like chilling in the pasture. He doesn't really get like scared about it. He's just chilling, eating grass. And Jesus says, hey, check this out. You'll be able to go in and out and you'll find pasture. And you know what I realized is I was going into a door to find fullness through like drugs and alcohol and parties. And that door sucked me in, and man, it had a lot more behind that door than I ever, man, cared to admit. It had so much pain and brokenness and hurt. But there's another type of sin that we enter into, and it doesn't seem so bad on the outside, but it's just as empty as a room. And some of us may be like, okay, well, at least I didn't enter through that door of drugs and alcohol and all that party and stuff. But I think some of us, we enter through a door that's a door that just says, I want to live life my own way. And that can include things that aren't even bad. That you can enter into a door that says, I'm going to be the person who directs my life. I'm going to choose what's right and wrong, and I'm going to be the person who directs my steps. And you know what? That room, when that door shuts, is empty. Have you guys heard of Shaun White? Yeah, so I love snowboarding. Shaun White, they call him like the flying tomato. You know, he's got this like crazy, well, he used to have real long red hair, but now he's got this short, you know, trendy red hair. I'm like, I'll go for just any hair. But Shaun White, I mean, he's amazing. So at the age of 13, he had already won an X Games medal. But by the time he was 16 years old, he had won over 6 different X Games medals. And before he even got his driver's license, he already owned 3 cars from prizes that he had won. He even had his own house that he let his parents live in. Dude's a boss, right? He's won more snowboarding competition medals than any other athlete. He just won a competition fairly recently. You may have heard of it before. It's called the Olympics. And dude's amazing. So check this out. He makes over $10 million a year just by companies paying him to wear their clothing, right? And so, like some of you guys want a shout out from stage, and everybody's like, man, Shaun White, we want a shout out, right? And so they pay him to wear their clothes. And then just recently, well, about a year and a half ago, Red Bull bought him his own mountain in Colorado. I'm like, how do you even do that? You know, were they like hanging out chatting one day, like, you know, the head guy at Red Bull and Shaun White? Shaun White is like, hey, you know, I want that over there. And the Red Bull guy is like, oh, that house on the mountain? And Shaun White is like, no, that mountain that house is on. And Red Bull's like, done, we'll do it, you know, we give you wings. So they bought him his own mountain, which they built the first half pipe with the foam pit, which is how he won the X Games. They just interviewed him on this show, and they were talking like, Shaun White, how's it feel? Like, you are the most amazing snowboarder, like every shred kid's dream, you know, professional athlete. How does it feel? And you know what he said? I'm lonely. And the interviewer was like, wait, like you're on top of the world. I mean, you're a professional snowboarder and you got your own company. And he goes, I'm lonely. Have you heard of John Mayer? John Mayer is, you know, not a Christian musician, but a very popular musician. John Mayer, you know, has millions of Facebook friends or fans or whatever they are at that point. And John Mayer's got this song. And he sings this whole chorus. It's like, you know, I have all these things. And each of the things he lists out, he's like, I have money, girls, fame, travel, music. He's like, I have everything. He's like, you know, it's this checklist. So he's like, money check, girls check, you know, microphone check. And he goes through all these checks. And then the chorus, he says, but something's missing. And I don't know what it is. Something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. And you know what I've found? Any pursuit other than the pursuit of Jesus will leave us longing for more. You see, because it's a door that we open up and we say, hey, I'm going to go this direction. And we begin to go on our own route. And Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 2:10. I think he says it a little better than I can. He says, Solomon, just so you know, he was like one of the richest dudes who ever lived. I mean, he had more money and fame than he knew what to do with. And he says this, with all that money, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, Ecclesiastes 2:10. He says, I refused my heart no pleasure. Basically, he was like, if I wanted it, I did it, and I got the money to do it. You know, you ever think, like, I'd just be happy if I could, like, do this? Well, that's what he thought, and he said, and I'll do it because I got the money to do it. So he says, I refused myself no pleasure. He says, my heart took delight in my work, yet when I surveyed the work of my hands and all that had done and all that I had worked for, get this, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to chase after the wind? They come up empty-handed every single time. And he says, here's my final conclusion towards the end of his life. Love God and obey his commands. He's like, yo, check it out. Like, I had all the money. Like, I was the rich dude. I could do what I wanted. And so I did what I wanted. And when I came up, it was like I was chasing, but I found I was just chasing after the wind. Because every time I would grasp something, it would just slip from my grip. And here's the reality. Some of you may be like me, chasing after worldly pleasures, living in a lifestyle of sin that is wretched. And some of you already know the reality of how that's ending up because you're experiencing it personally. But some of us, we cloud it with things like, well, things that are good. I don't think snowboarding's a bad thing. Like, I'm going to, you know, pursue being an athlete. Hey, that's a great pursuit. But if you pursue that above Jesus, let me tell you this, you're probably going to come to a place at the end, that void of God. It's going to be a door that gets opened up to you, and it's going to shut behind you, and you're going to look around and say, I'm in an empty room. Sean White, I'm lonely. John Mayer, oh man, I just thought there was something more than this. Solomon, empty grass. And so what is the pursuit that's worthwhile? Well, Jesus says, I am the door, and anyone who comes through this door, you will be saved, and you will go in and out, and you will find pasture. I love what he says in verse 10. This is, my life verse. He says, the thief seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. So there's someone who's even trying to, like, lead you towards the wrong door. Like, hey, come check this one out. Oh, you don't like that one? Come check this one out. But then Jesus says in John 10:10, but I have come that you might have life and life to the fullest. You see, the room that Jesus welcomes us into is a life of abundance. It's the life that we've longed for. And I know the reality is some of us look at the door and we open it up and maybe we even peek in. We say, hey, this Jesus thing sounds good. And so it's like we want to check, but we're not willing to step in. And so you're like, I believe that Jesus is the way, and I believe that he's real. And so you, like, open up the door, but you don't ever step in. You say, yeah, okay, Jesus, you're the Savior. You're the room that enters to life, but you stand at a distance. And Jesus says, you have to enter. And we enter only by faith, and Jesus welcomes us in. Some of us, though, we look and we're like, I don't know, man, because that room, from my perspective, it looks a little small. I don't know about all these rules. I don't know if it's And so we stand and we go, oh, I'll just kind of keep living my own life and I'll realize that that door is always there for me, but I'm going to kind of do these doors as well. But Jesus says, he is the door and you must enter personally in order to be saved and in order to truly find pasture. And I know the reality is some of us, like, we've maybe even said a prayer, but we didn't really mean it in our heart, and we've never actually entered in through the door that is Jesus. I asked at the beginning of this week, I want to ask you one simple question. Not do you know about God, but do you know God? Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, to know him. This is eternal life, to know him. He's like, it's real simple. It's about knowing him. And so, I mean, here's the deal. Like, we talked already that God created all of this. We talked about the magnitude of creation and just how great he is. But God created us to know him. He created us for a purpose. But our sins, they've separated us from that purpose that we were meant to have. Some people talk about it's like a chasm. You know, there's like, you are on one side of a cliff and God is on the other side of the cliff. And there's like this big sin gap. And so, like, you know, we can't get to him and he can't get to us. But here's the deal. I think we are separated from God, but it's not like he's locked off in heaven and we're down here. I think he's near. I think what's happened is we've been relationally separated from God. Do you know the word sin is actually an archery term? Do you guys know archery, right? We got any hunters in here? Yeah, okay. An archery term, when they would take aim at a target, they what would happen is if they would take aim and they would shoot the arrow, and if they were to miss the target by an inch, they would yell, sin. If they were to miss by a foot, they would yell, sin. If they were to miss by a mile, sin. If they shoot the wrong direction, sin. You shoot your friend, sin. It wasn't a measurement of how far you had missed or what target you had hit. It was a declaration that you had missed the mark that you were meant to hit. Now here's the deal. Jesus says the target is absolute perfection. You must be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And so we all fall short. We've all sinned. All of us have sinned. And that means that we've all gone astray. And so here's the deal. My sin, as horrid as it is really in some ways just as bad as yours. And someone like you say, but Zane, but you look at all this stuff you did. It's because usually we put ourselves on a scale. And the scale is usually like, you know, here's what it would be like to be like really holy, you know, and we're like, you know, that's probably like the False Creek staff, you know, they're like really holy people, you know, they like work here, you know, so they're like holy people. And then we're like, there's like the good enough people, you know, it's kind of like just a little bit below them. And then there's like the really bad people down there, and it's like axe murderers and Zane and, you know, like sinners, right? And they're at the bottom, right? But here's the deal. We, when we rate ourselves, we say, dude, there's no way I'm like Todd or Andy Harrison. I'm not like that holy, but I'd be just above good enough. But you know what that's like saying? That'd be like me showing up to the airport when I fly out on Saturday and like arriving at the gate agent and being like, oh, hey, I'm here for my plane. And the lady were to look down and she goes, I'm sorry, you missed your plane by 1 minute. And I were to look at her and go, oh man, that's awesome because I'm getting real close. She'd be like, wait, did you hear what I just said? You just missed your plane by a minute. And I'm like, I know, but last week I missed it by an hour. This time I'm getting so close. She'd be like, bro, your plane? It gone. But here's the deal. When we congratulate ourselves that we're getting better or I'm not as bad as that person, it's like congratulating yourself on just missing the plane by a little bit. Here's the deal. We've all missed the plane when it comes to earning righteousness on our own, when it comes to getting to God on our own strength. So we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, What we earn is death. And get this, sins can't be removed by good deeds. So right now you notice, like, oh man, I've sinned. Well, then it's like, how do I get back to God? We can't do it on our own. Us trying to get back to God is kind of like this. So I'm terrible at cooking. Do we have any people who, like, I know we got some amazing cooks here this week. Amen. Yes, I got to eat at some of the cabins, and I'm like, I want to ask this cabin cook if they can come home with me. You know, like, man, you people in the South know how to cook, right? But me, I don't know how to cook. I mean, just to give you a picture, I've messed up boiling water. You're like, how do you do that, dude? Thanks. Slow clap. how do you mess up boiling water? Here's how you mess up. You get distracted. You know, I'm like, squirrel, what? And like, oh, there's a flaming, there's a red hot pan by the end. So here's, I messed up Easy Mac one time. How do you mess up Easy Mac? You put water in and you put it in the microwave. Forget the water. Turns out they're flammable. Don't try that at home or here. So here's the deal. Let's say I hear it's your birthday. I'm going to bake you a cake. I bake you a cake. I guarantee one thing. That thing is coming out toasted. I mean, it's going to be like a burnt cake. You know, it's going to look more like a hockey puck than it is going to be a piece of food, right? And so I'm like, oh man, I burnt your cake. I'm so sorry it's your birthday, but I got a great idea. And I put white frosting all over the cake. And then I come, I'm like, happy birthday. Here's the deal, we know that at the core, it's crispy. Just because I put white frosting on the outside, it doesn't change what's at the core. So when we try to earn our way to God by doing good deeds, it's like adding white frosting of works to our soul that's been tainted with sin. We need God to change our heart, not just our acts or our works. He's got to change us from the inside, which is why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to live the perfect life that you and I were meant to live, that you and I never could. And then he died the death that you and I were meant to die. And everyone who simply believes in him and him alone. And that word believes, in America, here's how we use that word believe. I would say, in America, I believe that's a door. And I believe that I could go in through that door. When Jesus says, believe, here's what he means. In their context, in the Jewish context, the word believe was, I believe that's a door, and I'm gonna go through it. That's the way that Jesus meant. I believe, and not only do I believe that that's a door and that there's something good on the other side, but I'm going to open it up and enter in. I'm not just going to stand at the side and go, yep, that's a door, and I bet there's something cool on the other side. And so I want to ask you, where are you at? Do you believe in the sense that you say, yeah, dude, I know that Jesus is the door? In him is life, and I'll get to be in heaven. And I believe that, you know, he'd offer me fullness of life. Or have you, by faith, entered in? Have you entered into a relationship with him? I think he makes it so simple. John 17:3, I just shared it a little bit ago. He says, this is life, to know him, to know him. So do you know him? I love how the passage finishes in John chapter 10. Here's what he says. I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd, in verses 11 through 14, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. The hired hand is not a shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Here's the reality. I believe some of you have been led by the hired hands. I know I was. I lived a life on my own way, and I made my own choices. I was following the evil one. And there's a reality, the evil one wants to destroy your life. He says, my favorite verse, John 10:10, the thief seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and life to the fullest. Do you want to enter in to that life? Then very simply, do you know him? I'm going to have you all stand on your feet.